1 Peter chapter 3 is the text for this morning's message. And we will be giving particular attention to verse 7 once again. This is the second sermon 2 of 2, with regard to the duties of husbands to their wives. And I know this probably can be difficult for some of you who are single and younger ones to really pay attention to what's going on in these sermons while we're talking about marriage and things like this, but you ought to know that these things do apply to you. Lord willing, one day the Lord might be pleased to bring to you a husband or a wife, and hopefully these things will come back to your mind. You will be prepared for that day to be the husbands and wives that would bring glory to the Lord. So I hope you are able to pay attention to these sermons and to feed from them, even though it may not have direct application to you right now. It will, Lord willing, have application to you someday. Well, anyway, it's 1 Peter chapter 3, and what we will do is we will read verses 1 through 7, in order to keep up with the context of this passage. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, hear now the living word of our living God. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. In the previous sermon from this very same passage, we learned that we're to live with our wives with understanding. We learned that husbands are to be students when it comes to living with our wives, so that we might learn how to better live with them with this understanding that we're called to have. In that sermon, we also learned that we're to give honor, or rather, we're to value our wives, and we went over some practical ways that we might prove that we value them. Now, this might be an appropriate time to ask the husbands how they've done over the past couple of weeks in these areas. And actually, we'd probably do better to ask the wives how we've done in these areas. You see, the Lord willing, these principles and these teachings of the biblical roles of husbands and wives are being instilled within us by God's grace and manifesting themselves in our day-to-day lives. That's the hope. In other words, I hope that the fruit of these sermons is proving itself in more than just mere head knowledge. Lord willing, this is producing fruit, good fruit, in our marriages on a daily basis. Now, furthermore, lest we miss the grand purpose behind this whole section, this whole passage of Scripture, let us be clear as to why we ought to strive to be the husbands and wives we're called to be. The purpose and motivation for being obedient in our roles as husbands and wives is so that the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified. That's the purpose. That's the main motivation that ought to be spurring us on to live as we ought. As Paul clearly teaches us, marriage is a glorious picture of the love Jesus Christ has for his bride, the church. When we're faithful in fulfilling our roles in marriage, we're a faithful reflection of the union between Christ and his church, and he is ultimately glorified by that reflection. And sadly, of course, the flip side is also true. When we are unfaithful in our roles, We are poor witnesses and poor reflections of Christ's love for his church. So this ought to be a motivating factor for us all as the people of God to strive, by his grace, of course, to be the husbands and wives he's calling us to be. Well, this week we come to the second and final sermon on the subject of the duties of the godly husband. In this passage, we will see that Peter gives us some information about our wives that will aid us in our attempt to live with them with this understanding that we're called to have. If we're to live with them with understanding, there are some things, then, Peter's going to tell us, that we ought to understand about them. Peter spells out a couple of those things here in the last half of verse 7. Namely, he teaches us that women are weaker vessels and that they are fellow heirs of God's covenant grace. These are two important things that we ought to understand about women if we're to live with them with understanding. Now, not only will knowing these things about them aid us in living with them with understanding, but Peter goes on to use these very things about women as reasons as to why husbands ought to honor or value their wives. He's going to use these reasons as reasons as to why it is we ought to honor and value them as wives. So therefore, in this sermon this morning, we will be considering then a total of three important areas, or important reasons, I should say, from verse 7 as to why husbands ought to honor or value their wives. Okay, three reasons. Now, first of all, Peter says that we are to live with our wives with understanding and to give honor to them or value them, first of all, because they are weaker vessels. That's the first point. We are to honor them because they are weaker vessels. Now, you might wonder then what Peter has in mind. What does he mean by referring to women as weaker vessels? Well, let's think about this for a moment. For starters, we should note the fact that the woman is called here the weaker vessel. Now, this would certainly imply that man is also weak. You see, the woman is simply weaker than the man. I share this only to keep us men humble. Without a doubt, all of us are frail creatures, and none of us have reason to boast when it comes to our gender. Nevertheless, Peter does, in fact, say that the woman is the weaker vessel. But contrary to what we might think, Peter uses this fact as a basis for honoring and valuing women. Now, this may be difficult for some people to understand. Some people might have a difficult time understanding why it is we should honor or value something because it's weaker. Well, think of it this way, though. If you or I were given a Ming Dynasty vase, it would likely be one of our most treasured possessions, at least materially speaking. We would be very careful with that vase, wouldn't we? We would think long and hard as to where we would store or display such a vase. We would put it in a place where it wasn't likely to be mishandled or bumped. We would protect it. In the case of a Ming Dynasty vase, one of the things that makes it so precious and valuable lies in the fact that it's such a delicate and fragile vessel. That's one of the wonderful qualities about it. And so likewise, women are to be honored or valued in our relationships, and they are to be treated with gentleness and with great care. They are to be valued because they are the weaker vessel. Peter says that women are weaker vessels, and based on our observation of women, we know that one aspect in which they are weaker than men is in their physical strength. Now, before we go on, let's be clear here. We need to realize that when we say women are weaker than men physically, we are speaking in generalities. By and large, men are physically stronger than women. Now, indeed, there are exceptions to this general rule, and I've seen some women who can bring many men to tears of shame at the gym. And so we're speaking generally when we say that women are weaker physically than men. But nevertheless, it's still true, and it's still a general truth, that women are weaker than men physically. Okay, so what? What does that matter, you might ask? Well, it matters because based upon that, we ought then to live with our wives knowing this about them. Given that they're weaker than us physically, it stands to reason that we ought to bear most of the physically demanding labor in our homes. One of the ways we're able to show honor or value to our wives as weaker vessels is by bearing the brunt of the more physically demanding chores in the home. That's just one practical way in which we can show that we honor them and value them. Knowing that they are weaker, knowing that we are stronger, we ought to take up the more physically demanding chores in the home. Now, for example, it would be inappropriate, at least in my opinion, for me to expect my wife to carry the 80-pound bag of salt up and down our stairs to fill the water conditioner. That would be inappropriate. If the snow needs to be removed from the driveway or the sidewalk, we shouldn't expect our wives to have to go out and take care of it. These are just a few practical examples. You can add a whole host of examples to these. Now, keep in mind, I'm not saying that women are incapable of doing these things. The point here is that we, as husbands, show honor or value to our wives when we take up those physically demanding chores in the home. In this way, we live with them with understanding, as Peter has told us to do, and we also show them honor and show that we value them. Now, life experience will also prove, and again, this is generally speaking, that women are weaker than men emotionally. Women tend to fluctuate more than men in their emotions. Now, this has much to do with their physical makeup. It's the way God has created things. It's just the way it is, folks. Physically speaking, their hormones fluctuate on a monthly schedule, and that fluctuation is often seen in their emotions. Women tend to have their feelings hurt easier than men for this very same reason. So then, knowing this about our wives and knowing that we then have to live with them with understanding these things, this means that there will likely be times when we have to learn to be more sensitive to the ways in which we talk with them. They tend to be more sensitive to the tone in our voices when we speak to them about particular matters. And so we need to watch ourselves and guard ourselves that we not cause them more emotional harm than necessary. It's never necessary, but than we otherwise would. Now, women are also weaker than men in the sense that they are subordinate to their husbands in the home. We've already touched on this in the recent past, so I'm not going to elaborate the point here, but women are under the men. They are under their heads, the men. So in that sense, in the rank of the home, there's a sense in which they are weaker with regard to authority in the home. Now, given the fact that women are weaker than men in these different ways, men have a huge amount of responsibility. First off, we need to be careful that we not exploit these areas in which we are stronger, men. We need to be careful that we not exploit these areas in which we are stronger. In other words, we're not to abuse or to manipulate our wives physically, emotionally, or even spiritually. You see, some men actually take advantage of women in these areas, capitalizing on their weaknesses for their own purposes. We see it all the time in the world. Now, this ought never to be true of any husband, and especially a Christian husband. No husband should ever use his physical strength to intimidate or to coerce his wife to do something. Nor should a husband ever attempt to control or to manipulate his wife emotionally simply because he can, simply because he knows she's frail in this area. In fact, rather than taking advantage of our wives and using their weaknesses against them, husbands are supposed to do the exact opposite. The very exact opposite. You see, knowing that they are weaker vessels in these different areas, we then have a duty and an obligation to care for them and to protect them, to guard them in these areas. That's our duty. This is part of the long list of duties that belongs to us as heads of our home, as husbands. Now, some men make a serious mistake by stepping aside and allowing their wives to take the lead in the home. That's not the biblical model. That's not the biblical prescription. Now listen, men. We're not doing our wives any favors by allowing them to take the lead in the home. That's a duty that carries with it some heavy responsibility that your wife was not intended to carry. Some men think that by letting their wives run the show at home, that it somehow shows that they love their wives. They think that it's an act of love for them to submit to their wives. But again, this is by no means an act of love. It's contrary to God's word, and whatever is contrary to God's word cannot be good for anybody, the husband or the wife. If you love God, and if you love your wife, you will obey His commands. And His command is that you, as the husband, be the head of your home. Now, it's a sad and unbecoming sight to see a wife wearing the pants in the home. It is, because it's contrary to God's word. That's why it's a sad and ugly picture. It's sad to say, but there seem to be a number of marriages in which the roles of husband and wife appear to be reversed. Now, please note, women are not to receive all the blame for this. Ultimately, men are accountable to the Lord for this role reversal in the home. Now, some men surrender their headship, and they do so voluntarily. And when they do this voluntarily, they sin. But as we know from the account of the fall, we also need to realize that because of the fall, women are prone to desire that headship as a result of the curse. And so as men, we must be careful not to encourage the women of the church in this way. We must return to a biblical model of roles in the family if we are to be the families that Christ would have us to be. Now this involves work both on the part of men and women. Men, we need to understand what our duties are as husbands and fathers. We need to understand that God has called us to care for our wives and to protect, to nourish, and cherish them. We need to be reminded that we're called to wash our wives in the Word in order to present them holy and blameless before God. Men, you need to understand that God has ordained you to be the head of your home and not your wife. That needs to be solid in your mind, solid in your understanding. Now, it may very well be the case that your wife happens to be more spiritually mature than you are. But that has absolutely no bearing on your role as her husband. You are called to be the head of your home, and regardless of how mature your wife is, if she is really spiritually mature, she will recognize your role in the marriage and honor you as the head of your home. That's a true sign of spiritual maturity. You see, men, at the end of the day, your wife and your children need a husband and a father that they can trust in and lean on. They need a man who will provide leadership, nourishment, and protection in the home. If you abdicate your position as head, you're hurting your family, not helping it. Well, Peter then goes on to give us another reason for honoring or valuing our wives. He says that another reason to honor or to value them is because they are heirs together of the grace of life. Because they are heirs together of the grace of life. Now, with these words, Peter gives us great reason, perhaps even the greatest reason, to honor or to value our wives. We should honor or value them because God does. Because God does. Jesus Christ considers them valuable enough to die for them, even as He died for you. Men, we are to honor or to value our wives even as Christ does. Now, though they may be weaker than us in some ways in this life, they are equal to us in value before the Lord. They may be weaker in some aspects of life here on earth, but they are equal to us in their standing before Christ. They have an inheritance in the life to come that is equal to ours. Now, it is in this area that we may quote the Apostle Paul, and we do so this time in the right context. Galatians 3:28. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. See, Peter and Paul are clear, very clear on this point. We are all equally co-heirs of the covenant promises of God. We are all equally co-heirs of the covenant promises of God. You know, it wasn't until the coming of Christ that we begin to see this truth more clearly taught and accepted. You see, Jesus was the one who truly liberated women from the bondage of the world. He's the one who taught us that women are co-heirs with men concerning the eternal inheritance. Jesus is the one who went out of his way to minister to women. And we also see that he had a good number of women who followed him and actually ministered to him. Look at Luke chapter 8 sometime. When we look back to the Old Testament, we see that women were often excluded from some of the privileges that men in the covenant community experienced. For instance, only men would serve as priests in the temple, of course. Only males would receive the sign of the covenant in circumcision. But with the coming of Christ, we learn that God's covenant grace extends far and wide. No longer is it the case that only males serve as priests. Now we understand the priesthood of all believers. Men and women have equal access to God into His Holy of Holies. No longer is it the case that only male infants and grown men receive the sign of the covenant. But today, the sign of the covenant in baptism is rightfully applied to female infants along with grown women who come to the faith. Girls and women in Christ are co-heirs with boys and men in Christ. Now we all receive the covenant sign of baptism. Isn't that a glorious thing? Now, men, if your wife is in Christ, she is a daughter of a king, and she will one day inherit the kingdom of God. That being the case, how ought you to treat her now? How would you treat a royal family member who came to visit you in your home? How much more ought you to honor and value a daughter of the ultimate royal family, the family of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings? Men, we're to honor, to value our wives because they are co-heirs with us. So the next time you're tempted to look down or to talk down to your wife, remember who she is in Christ. The next time you're tempted to dismiss her feelings or her opinion out of hand, remember who she is in Christ. She is precious in the sight of her heavenly husband. And for that reason, she ought to be treated as precious by her earthly husband. As it is done in heaven, so should it be done on earth. Husbands and wives who are in Christ, we have the greatest things in life in common with each other. By God's grace, we will live with each other forever in the life to come. Indeed, our marriages may come to an end on this side of eternity, but we will share eternity together nevertheless. We will know each other forever in the life to come. So let us learn to live our lives now in preparation for the life to come. In other words, we don't have to wait to heaven or till heaven to share the experience of living in God's grace now. We have access to that grace today. We don't have to wait till heaven to have fellowship together with our Lord Jesus Christ. We can do that now on a daily basis. You see, in this life, we're given a taste of what we can expect to enjoy in the life to come. If we're not partaking of that grace now, we only have ourselves to blame. The Lord has made Himself and has made His grace readily available to us in this life. And we ought to run to it often together as God's people. Now, one of these areas of grace is seen in prayer as a means of grace. And that's the next subject to which Peter turns our attention. In the last words of verse 7, Peter gives us one final reason as to why we ought to honor or value our wives. And believe it or not, this reason comes to us in the form of a threat. It comes to us in the form of a threat. Peter warns us that if we fail to live with our wives as we ought, our prayers will be hindered. That's what he says. If we fail to live with our wives as we ought, in the ways that he's prescribed, our prayers will be hindered. Now, folks, I don't know how else to understand this other than to take it for face value or at face value. Now, without a doubt, all of us are not as godly as we ought to be when it comes to being godly husbands. So in light of that, I don't think Peter is saying that the Lord will only hear and only answer our prayers so long as we're perfect husbands. That certainly could not be the case. If that were the case, then the Lord would never hear any of our prayers, because we sin daily in thought, word, and deed. Now that said, the threat given in this passage is a real one, and it would be foolish for any of us to simply dismiss it out of hand. We would have to be foolish to presume that the Lord will hear and answer our prayers when we know that we've been impenitently mistreating our wives. When the Holy Spirit convicts us in various areas of our husbandly duties, as godly men, we ought to repent. But if we instead choose to carry on in our sins without repenting of them, we cannot and will not have the confidence of knowing that the Lord will hear and answer our prayers. You see that? We can't be confident. We should not presume that the Lord will hear our prayers if we are living impenitently in any sin against our wives. Now, at the very least, it's safe to say that our prayer life will be hindered in some sense if we are living impenitently. Now, again, that's not to say that the Lord will certainly not hear such prayers, but I do think we can say that he might not hear those prayers, or that his prayers will be hindered in some sense. The husband's prayers, that is. It would be difficult to have confidence in your prayer life if you're living in this way. And just the mere possibility of the Lord not hearing our prayers, or of our prayers being hindered in some sense, ought to trouble the Christian man greatly. Just the mere thought of the possibility that God might not hear your prayers or answer them ought to trouble you deep within your soul if you truly belong to Christ. Now, some of you husbands, perhaps even within this congregation, may in fact be experiencing this very thing in your prayer lives even now. You see, it may very well be the case that the Lord has not heard or answered your prayers because you haven't been treating or caring for your wife as you should. Or it may be that your prayers and your prayer life have been hindered in some way as a result of your poor relationship with your wife. Well, the only way to have peace of mind in your prayer life as a married man is to give careful attention to how you are caring for your wife and for her needs. That's something that ought to be at the top of your list each day. How is your relationship with your wife? Is it good? Is there a breach that needs to be resolved? These are important matters in the everyday life of the Christian. Perhaps you're having a hard time believing that your prayer life can be affected by the way that you treat your wife. Well, you should know that the Scriptures clearly teach us that our relationship with our Lord can be and is affected by our earthly relationships. In Matthew chapters 5 and 6, we learn that if we come to worship knowing that we've sinned against a brother or sister, or knowing that they've sinned against us, the prescription there is to go and to leave your altar, even in worship, and go be reconciled to your brother or sister in Christ. So the passages teach us that even during worship, which is the most important duty that belongs to us as the people of God, even during worship, if we recall that there's some sin between us and another, we're to leave worship right in the midst of worship in order to be reconciled. That must be pretty important. Our relationships with one another must be pretty important if the Lord tells us to leave the most important duty that belongs to us as His people to go and be reconciled to your brother or sister in Christ. You see, our relationship to the Lord is directly affected by the relationships we have with others. Now, if that's the case with a brother or sister in Christ that we're not even married to, then how much more does it apply to the relationship between a husband and a wife? The most personal and intimate relationship to be found, second to that we have with God. Now, even though Peter only refers to the prayers of the husband in this passage, he probably also has in view the prayers of the couple as they pray together. And looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 sometime later, you'll see the connection there between our relationships with one another as husband and wife and our prayer lives. So I commend that to you for further study a little later. Now, the fact that he's probably referring to the prayers of both husband and wife is pretty much common sense. Think about that. If things aren't right between the two of you, you're not likely going to come together for prayer. And when things aren't right between the two of you, things also aren't right between you and your Lord. Okay? Husbands, if you're mistreating your wife, then it's safe to assume that your fellowship with the Lord is hindered. Think about this. Here's just an example for you to consider as it relates to this. Let's say one of your kids dishonors you, and then immediately he turns around after doing so and asks you if he can have $100 to go to the mall with some of his friends. How would you respond to that? Well, I think most of us wouldn't even give thought to that request. And why not? Well, because there's a breach in the fellowship that needs to be addressed or repaired. A disconnect has occurred, and it needs to be repaired before you can talk about anything else, before you can talk about the privileges of that relationship. Now, I realize this is likely an oversimplistic application to our fellowship with our Lord. However, in light of the examples from Matthew chapter 5 and 6, the warning here in 1 Peter, and the warning here in 1 Peter, the example does have some application. This whole idea of our fellowship with the Lord being affected by the fellowship we have with one another as husband and wife. Now, men, the Lord knows what's going on in our marriages. He knows how we're treating our wives. You might receive praise from others in the church for your godliness, but would your wife give you the same praise? Or is she one of the few people that knows you're a fake, that you're putting on a show outside the home? You see, whether or not people are aware of what's going on, there are always at least two others who do know really what's going on in the marriage relationship. God and your wife. And maybe even more than that if you have children. Men, if you've been failing to love and to care for your wife as you ought, then purpose in your heart to repent this morning. Don't leave this service of worship without confessing your sin to the Lord and also asking your wife and perhaps even your children for forgiveness. There is forgiveness with the Lord. A broken and contrite spirit, the Lord will not turn away. He will not despise. Make it a point to repent today and to get back to enjoying fellowship and communion with your wife as a co-heir of the heavenly kingdom. As you know, your prayer life is a very important part of your walk. You see, the more we walk in sin, the less fit, less ready we are for prayer. In fact, the deeper we go into sin, the less desire we will have to even be in prayer. But there's also a flip side to this that is good news. And that is that the more time that we spend in prayer, the more sanctified we will be, since prayer is a means of grace. And the more sanctified we are, the more fit we are for prayer. You see, the two things feed on each other. Those who give much time to prayer are sanctified much. And those who are sanctified much spend much time in prayer. And so this being the case in our individual walks, it's also true within our walks as married people. the more time we spend together as husband and wife in prayer, the more sanctified our marriage will be. And the more sanctified our marriage is, the more time we will spend together in holy conversation with God. This is the way it works. And if you're not praying on a regular basis with your wife, let me encourage you to do so. It is a very important aspect of your marital relationship. Pray, husbands, with your wives. And so then, husbands, if you've been failing in this area, look to Christ this morning and let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We cannot and will not be the husbands we're called to be unless we receive grace upon grace from our God of grace. And so look to Him for that grace today, in order that you may enjoy that grace together with your lovely bride in this life. Amen. Please join your hearts with me in prayer.